Today, we come to part two of our study on the work of the Holy Spirit in the application of salvation to sinners. This study is based, first of all, on the recognition that salvation is the work of the triune God. That is, each member of the Godhead plays a distinctive and key role in the plan of salvation. The Spirit's role is largely summed up by the term application, because He is responsible to take the blessings of salvation secured by Christ in His death on the cross and apply them to elect sinners. This work is often referred to as effectual calling. Secondly, this study is based on the Baptist Catechism, specifically questions 28 through 37, which focuses not only on the application of salvation to elect believers, but also on those benefits and blessings that accompany this salvation. Today, we plan to look at questions 31 and 32, which points to the first benefit described in salvation, and that is justification. In this study, following the content of the answer to question 32, we will examine four features of justification. First of all, there is the nature of justification. Secondly, there is the action of justification. Thirdly, there is the basis of justification. And then finally, there is the instrument of justification. So with that in mind, we invite you to join with us for today's study. This morning, we continue with our study that we began last week on the Holy Spirit's work in the application of salvation to sinners. We indicated that the format of this study would be a little different because we would be using the Baptist Catechism. However, ultimately, the basis for this study is, of course, the Word of God. A catechism is a form of teaching based on a question and answer format. For example, there is an established question followed by an established answer that the student is to learn and study. And normally, there are scriptural references given to show the biblical basis for the teaching set forth in that particular question. Now, for our purposes in this study, we are going to be looking at questions 28 through 37. And on some occasions, we will be looking at more than one question for the sake of clarity and continuity. For example, last week, we examined questions 28, 29, and 30. Today, we plan to look at questions 31 and 32. Now, again, the focus of this study is on the work of the Holy Spirit in the application of salvation to sinners. Now, salvation is based on a Trinitarian concept. That is, it is based on the fact that each member of the Godhead plays a key role in the salvation of sinners. First, there is salvation planned or purposed. This relates primarily to the work of God the Father, specifically in His work of election, that is, choosing a people in order to save them, to provide all the blessings associated with redemption. Secondly, there is salvation accomplished. This relates primarily to the work of God the Son, specifically to His sufferings and death on the cross, which provides and secures for us the blessings of salvation. And finally, there is salvation applied. And this relates primarily to the work of God the Holy Spirit, as He applies the blessings of salvation secured by Christ to those sinners chosen by the Father. This work addresses how sinners actually come into possession of the blessings of salvation. That is, how this salvation that the Father planned, the Son accomplished, is effective. That is, how it is made ours by personal experience. How an unbeliever becomes a believer. And this process is what we examined last week in questions 28, 29, and 30. and it primarily concerned the Spirit's work in effectual calling. Now today we come to questions 31 and 32 of the Baptist Catechism as we begin to explore the benefits or the blessings of this salvation that the Holy Spirit makes effective in our effectual call to saving faith in Jesus Christ. It's like receiving a gift and then opening that gift only to discover that there are many other gifts within the box as well. Now, let's look at question 31. What benefits do they who are effectually called partake of in this life? If you have been effectively called to faith in Christ Jesus as your Lord and your Savior, there are benefits that you partake of in this life. Well, what are those benefits? Well, notice the answer. The answer is, they who are effectually called do in this life partake of justification, adoption, sanctification, and the several benefits which in this life do either accompany or flow from them. Now, I want you to notice that the first benefit listed that accompanies our effectual calling is justification. Now, I want us to quickly go back and look at question 30, what is effectual calling? Because this is directly related to this first benefit. Question 30 asks, what is effectual calling? The answer is, effectual calling is the work of God's Spirit, whereby convincing us of our sin and misery, enlightening our minds in the knowledge of Christ, and renewing our wills, He persuades and enables us to embrace Jesus Christ freely offered to us in the gospel. Now, what is the work of God the Spirit in effectual calling? Well, the key is that by this work, the Holy Spirit persuades and enables us to embrace Jesus Christ. In other words, He effectually brings us to saving faith in Christ. Well, how does He do that? Well, the answer gives three principal things. He brings about conviction, that is, convincing us of our sin and misery. He brings about enlightenment. He enlightens our minds in the knowledge of Christ. And then there is renewal. He renews our wills. The Spirit brings about conviction whereby we recognize ourselves to be sinners and under the judgment of God. But there's also the focus upon Christ, who Christ is and what Christ accomplished in His work on the cross of Calvary. And then in this process, the Holy Spirit renews our wills so that we freely embrace Christ as our Lord and as our Savior. That is, we repent of our sins and we place our confidence, our faith, our trust, our reliance in Jesus as our only hope of salvation. Now, to better understand this, we need to recognize that the idea of calling is presented in two major ways in Scripture. There is what we call the outward or the external call, which relates to the call of the gospel. Now remember, the gospel is the message of Jesus Christ and His sacrificial death. It is the message that God has provided a way of salvation through His Son, Jesus. And the call of this gospel is to repent of our sins and to believe or trust in Jesus Christ. Now, this particular call by itself is not effectual. It will be rejected. Now, it is a glorious message. It is a glorious invitation to repent, to come to Christ, God's only provision of salvation through Jesus Christ. But it will be resisted by the sinner who is spiritually dead. What is needed is another type of call. There is also what we call the internal call of the Holy Spirit. And this call begins with regeneration or the new birth. There is a renewal that takes place within our nature. And because of this particular call, this work of the Holy Spirit, this enables us to answer the external call of the gospel to come to Christ in faith and repentance. So this work makes the call effectual. Now, a person is generally recognized to be saved when he repents of his sins and places his faith in Jesus Christ alone as the only hope of his salvation. Now, questions 31 and following explains what happens or what is a part of our repenting of our sins and turning to Christ alone as our Savior. And again, the first thing that is mentioned is justification. Now, let's look at question 32. What is justification? The answer is that justification is an act of God's free grace, wherein He pardons all our sins and accepts us as righteous in His sight, only for or because of the righteousness of Christ imputed to us and received by faith alone. Now, justification is the pivotal feature of our salvation in Christ. Everything that God does in our salvation either leads to or flows from our justification in Christ. Very simply, without justification, there is no salvation. One writer says that when God effectively calls us and we respond in repentance and faith, there is a spiritual transaction that takes place in an instant of time, once and for all, where our sin is taken by Christ and the righteousness of Christ is applied to us and we are declared righteous before God. This incredible exchange is called justification, and it is central to our understanding of salvation. Now, in light of this, we need to ask, why is justification so vital? Why is it necessary? It's because it deals with two fundamental issues. It deals with the absolute holiness, righteousness, and justice of God, specifically God as judge. And secondly, it deals with our absolute sinfulness, corruption, and condemnation before God. It's been put this way. If God is absolutely holy and just, and if He will by no means clear the guilty, and if we are the objects of His righteous wrath, how can we, as justly condemned sinners, escape His eternal condemnation? Well, the answer is our justification in Christ. God has provided a way of escape, a way of salvation, by which He remains completely just, because He is the righteous judge of the universe and must do that which is right. He must judge sinners. And He has provided a way of escape by which the guilt of our sins are not only effectively removed from us or forgiven, but also by which we are given a righteousness that enables us to stand before Him. And of course, this is the righteousness of Christ. Now, there's a lot to be said about justification, but the remainder of our study is going to be largely limited to what is found in the answer of question 32. And there are four basic points that this answer reveals about our justification in Christ. First of all, let's look at the nature of justification. Notice that the answer says, justification is an act of God's free grace. First, notice that justification finds its source in God's grace, His free grace, which is simply another way of saying that it is freely given on the part of God. There is no obligation, there is no outward constraint placed upon God to provide this. The sinner is completely undeserving in this justifying grace. Once we start thinking about deserving something, we're no longer talking about grace, but we're talking about entitlements. And you and I are entitled to nothing when it comes to God and His provisions. Anything that we receive from God is an act of grace. Now, secondly, I want you to notice that justification is described as being an act. It is a legal, declarative act by which God declares a sinner righteous. It's very much like a courtroom scene where the judge declares a defendant not guilty. In justification, God, who is judge, declares the repentant sinner no longer guilty. Now, the second thing I want us to note is the action of justification. Notice the answer the Catechism says, wherein, that is, in this act, he pardons all our sins and accepts us as righteous in his sight. When a person commits a crime, they incur guilt, which means that they are now subject to the consequences of their crime. That is, they are subject to that crime's penalty or punishment. Our guilt is that we are sinners. The Bible says, for all have sinned. We are lawbreakers. The Word of God says that sin is the transgression of the law. And the penalty for sin is death. That is, eternal condemnation, eternal damnation in hell. But in justification, God pardons our sins. Now, to pardon means to give up the obligation of punishment and to release the offender. One resource says that we pardon the offense when we remove it from the offender and consider him as not guilty. We pardon the offender when we release or absolve him from his liability to suffer punishment. In justification, God pardons or forgives the repentant sinner by removing both his guilt of sin as well as the liability of his sin. That is, the punishment that is due, which is eternal condemnation. Now, on the flip side, in justification, God also accepts us as righteous in his sight. That is, he legally recognizes us as righteous. Not just simply pardoned or forgiven, but righteous. Now, the reason that God accepts us as righteous, or again, legally recognizes us as righteous, is because he is now looking at us through the righteousness of Christ. When God justifies us, when he declares us righteous, it is not based on any righteousness that we have done, for the simple reason that we have no righteousness. The Bible teaches us that there is none righteous, no, not one. In Isaiah, all of our righteousnesses is like filthy rags. But rather, when God looks at us, he sees the righteousness of Christ. And this brings us to our next point, our third point, which is the basis of our justification. Notice the answer of the Catechism. Only for or because of the righteousness of Christ imputed to us. The basis of justification is the righteousness of Christ. And this righteousness is based on what is called the active and the passive obedience of Christ. Now, this active and passive obedience is said to correspond to a twofold need that we have if we are going to be rescued from our sins. First of all, we need the forgiveness of the guilt of our sins. And this is where Christ's passive obedience comes into play. That is, his sufferings and his death on the cross, as he suffered the penalty for our sins. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 8, Paul says that Christ became obedient even to the point of death. But we also need the gift of a positive righteousness. And this is where Christ's active obedience comes into play. His full and complete obedience to the law of God enables him to provide a righteousness for us. He lived in full obedience to the law of God. When the law of God says, do not do this, Jesus did not do that. When the law positively stated, this is what you are to do, this is exactly what Christ did. He lived without sin, but he also lived in perfect obedience.
So when a sinner is justified, God not only forgives or pardons the guilt of his sins, he also declares us righteous because of the righteousness of Christ. His righteousness is imputed to us. That is, it is credited to us. It becomes ours. It does not find its origin within us. It is an alien righteousness. It comes outside of ourselves. It comes from Christ. But it becomes ours. Christ's righteousness is imputed to us. Now the question at this point is, how is this made ours? How is this righteousness brought to us? And this brings us to our last point. Finally, there is the instrument of justification. And the answer says that this is received by faith alone. Now, at this point, we have to understand that the basis of justification is not faith. It's not faith in and of itself. Faith in any other object doesn't lead to salvation, but damnation. It is faith in Jesus Christ. The basis of justification is the righteousness of Christ that is secured in His life and death. Faith is the instrument or the channel by which we receive this righteousness, by which it becomes ours. Now, there are numerous passages of Scripture that emphasize this, but one in particular is Galatians chapter 2 and verse 16, where Paul writes, "Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by faith in Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified." Now, regarding faith, one writer says that faith exemplifies the fact that justification is solely by grace on the basis of someone else's righteousness. God justifies us by faith so that we will know that salvation is for His glory alone, by grace alone, through Christ alone. Faith is the empty hand which grasps Christ. It is taking, receiving, looking. Faith justifies, therefore, because it concentrates all the attention on Christ and looks away from itself to Christ. You see, the opposite to this is an attempt to justify ourselves by our own works of righteousness, by what we have done. True repentance, true saving faith, does not focus upon anything that we have done, because there is nothing that we can do to earn any merit or standing before God. Even this faith that God requires is a gift. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 says that we are saved by grace through faith. But even this salvation, even this faith, is not of ourselves. It is the gift of God. God enables us to believe by the work of His Holy Spirit in regeneration, by cleansing and renewing our nature, so that we are enabled to believe and to trust Christ. So from beginning to end, salvation is the work of God. Now, we do have faith. God requires faith. But we are so far gone in our spiritual depravity, our spiritual death, that we can't even believe on our own. God enables us to believe. So even faith is a gift of God's grace. Now, the final point that we need to mention is that while we are justified by a faith alone, it is said that we are not justified by a faith that is alone. The faith of God's elect is not a dead faith. It is a living, growing, vital faith. The Word of God also teaches us that the just shall live by faith. James teaches us that faith without works is dead. Even the demons believe. Even the demons know that Christ is real. They know of His redemptive work. But it doesn't change their rebellion against Him. Those who have true faith are changed by the grace of God. And that faith is a faith that will demonstrate itself
by works of righteousness, by obedience. So one of the great blessings associated with salvation is that God not only forgives us of our sins, not only does He pardon the punishment that we justly deserve because of what Christ did on Calvary. Remember, God dealt with sin, but He dealt with it through the substitution of Jesus Christ, who suffered for our sin. But that punishment of sin has been removed as well as our guilt. But we also have His righteousness, so that we are able to stand before God as His righteous people. And this leads us to our next study, which will focus on adoption. Until next week, may the Lord bless you, is our prayer.